Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I love that right there. Romans 10 is so eloquent, so poetic, so beautiful. It says, how in the world can the world believe unless someone preaches? And how in the world can somebody preach unless somebody sends them? This is talking about in Romans 10, the works of the body of Jesus Christ. This is talking about God's plan, his purpose, the blueprint for how he wants to advance his kingdom across the corners of the world. It can't be done by one person. It can't be done by two people. It requires a body, a collective effort, unified front coming together for the purpose of heaven being advanced on the earth. And this morning, the word of God and the spirit of God that's speaking over your life is, how in the world can your friends believe? How in the world can your mama believe? How in the world if your younger brother gonna believe unless someone says the gospel? How in the world can anyone come to the knowledge of Christ unless someone first carries it, unless someone first preaches it? How in the world do you expect God to move in your workplace if you're waiting for somebody else to do something about it? The word of God this morning for you is, you are the carriers of the message of the gospel. You have the best news the world has ever heard or ever will hear. Therefore, carry it with confidence, carry it with boldness, and tell everyone that you see and everyone that you love of the goodness and the salvation of your God. How in the world can they believe unless someone preaches? How will they hear unless somebody speaks? The most selfish thing we can do with this precious gift of salvation that we've been freely given is to keep it to ourselves. There's no more selfish act on the planet than receiving the precious blood of Jesus and not sharing it with anyone else. This morning, his body is moved to action. This word is here to exhort you, to spur you into action, to move you towards the awkward and difficult conversations with those who you rub shoulders beside. This is your moment. This is your hour where God is calling you and commissioning you as the body of Christ to open up your mouth and let the world know of the goodness of your God. How will anyone hear unless someone preaches? How will anyone reap a harvest unless somebody sows the seed? How in the world will anybody understand unless there's somebody teaching? How will the lost ever find their way if the redeemed aren't showing them Jesus? This morning, as I read that verse in Romans 10, this is God's plan for his body, that we would not be dormant, that we would not just lie in the shadows, that we would not be complacent with life as usual, that we would not go through the motions of our faith, but every single day we would take it, we would grasp it, we would seize it, and we would wake up in the morning and say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and in it I will rejoice, and I will be glad, and I will carry the gospel with me wherever I go, because I am a part of something that is bigger than myself. I'm a part of the body of the living God. And how in the world will the world ever change if the church remains dormant? You know, I'm reminded when I look at Romans 10, I'm reminded of the story of Moses as he's leading the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. They've been in slavery for centuries, and Moses is leading them out of Pharaoh's camp, and he's leading them toward the Red Sea. And there's such a beautiful depiction that the Bible sets up It says that Moses led all of the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were standing at the shore of the Red Sea, and they were trapped, and the Red Sea was in front of them. All they could see was water as far as their eye could see. But soon as they got there, they heard the rumble and the thunder of the chariots of Egypt's army, the most powerful army at the world, coming from behind them. And in that moment, Moses didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to go. He stood there and he was waiting on God to do something about his situation. But the truth of the matter is that the answer had already been provided. Moses was waiting on God, but God was waiting on Moses. And if you read the scripture, God speaks to his life and he says, Moses, I want you to pick up that staff and I want you to raise it over that ocean and I want you to watch me do a work in your life. And that is the same word that God is speaking over you this morning. You might be surrounded by chaos. Your enemies might be all around you. It might seem like there's no way to bring the gospel to where you are. You might look at your life and say, I'm in a mess myself, and you're waiting on God to do something about it. Well, friend, this morning, God is waiting on you. He's waiting on you to use what he put in your hand and start to believe him at his word. And if you will act on what he's given you, he will do a supernatural work through you. And if you're thankful, you ought to praise him like you mean it. You ought to thank him. He's awesome. He's a great God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? How many times in our life do we sit back and wait for somebody else to do something about our situation when God has equipped you with everything you need? I wonder how many times we prayed for our family members. I wonder how many times we prayed for our coworkers and we said, Lord, won't you do something in their life? But yet every day, week after week, month after month, we just sit in the same place and don't say anything. All we talk about is the NFL draft and Manny Pacquiao whipping up on Floyd Mayweather. That's all. We can talk about that all day long, but we can't say anything about the gospel. Well, it's time. Today is a new day, friend. This is a new season. And I want you to step into your salvation and live it out to the fullest and let the name of Jesus be made famous in your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He wants to use you. He wants to do something supernatural through you. I want to drop this on you real fast. In America, we look at the world and we look at the persecuted church over in the Middle East and in China, the people you know that are being beheaded, you know, the people that are having to seek refuge for their own safety, that are just so that they can have church. We look at them and we say, boy, they're in danger. We need to pray for the persecuted church because they're in danger. Well, let me just tell you something. We, the comfortable church, are in far more danger than the persecuted church ever thought about being in. I'm gonna say that just one more time. A comfortable church is more dangerous than a persecuted church. You can just let that sink in for a minute. Because the enemy wants to woo you to sleep. He wants you to slumber. He wants you to go through the motions. He wants you to just coast through life. Because his body, the body of Christ, is the greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness. He can't stop you. So all he can do is lull you to sleep to hinder your progress. Well, I would say that a comfortable people is the most dangerous place you could be. It's time for the church to come alive. It's time for us to live on purpose. It's time for us to look at every single day as an opportunity to advance his kingdom. Every man who knows the gospel ought to live to make the gospel known. I just got to talk to you for a minute. I've said this over the last few weeks of this series. So many people that come to church, they say, well, that's the pastor's job. Is to go preach. That's the pastor's job to go love somebody else. That's the pastor's job to show up at the hospital when somebody's hurting. That's the pastor's job to comfort that person who just lost a family member. That's the pastor's job to do all that stuff. Over this entire series, there's one thing that I'm trying to get through to you. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. That you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are. It doesn't matter if you've been to seminary. It doesn't matter if you haven't been to Bible college. You are the royal priesthood of God. You are his body that he has chosen and selected. And he wants to move through your life. He wants to use you. He wants to transform the world around you through you. That's what he wants to do. That's his plan. You are the royal priesthood of God. You are. You are in proximity to touch lives that I never will. And there's nobody else that can take your place. And I got to just say this to you really quickly. So many preachers, when they preach this type of message, it's real easy for people listening to feel an obligation to go share their faith. Well, I'm obligated to show that person the love of Jesus. Well, I'm obligated to have that conversation to show them the way. I'm obligated. No. There's no obligation here. This is a privilege to carry the message of hope in your life. It is an absolute privilege to share the knowledge and the person of Jesus with broken, hurting, lost, and dying people. It is an absolute privilege to carry his name. I can't even stress this to you enough. Do you understand something? And I'm just talking just for real to you, not looking at these notes. God could have saved the world and done everything all by himself, which he did. But he plans and purposes to use every single one of you to include you in the work of salvation, sharing your faith, sharing your story, sharing the word of God with people who are broken and hurting. God chose and ordained from the foundations of the world to include you in the greatest story the world would ever know. It's a privilege to carry the gospel. It's a privilege to introduce people to the person of Jesus. And you and I ought to not take that privilege lightly. We ought to embrace it and own it and thank God for including us in his plan. It's awesome. And I'm going to say something to you real quick. And then we're going to move on. At the end of your life, the only work that will matter is what you did for Jesus. Nothing else will. Nothing else will last. You can make all the money in the world. You could make millions of dollars, tens of millions. You could build the finest homes, drive the fanciest cars. But when you get old, they'll be out of style anyway. You can have it all. But at the end of your life, the only thing that will matter when you look back is what you did for him. Everything else is fleeting. Everything else is failing. And so what matters the most then ought to matter the most right now. Lord, don't let us squander our life selfishly, being distracted by the things of this world. But Lord, let us wake up every day and see it as an opportunity to make you known and to lift you high. It's awesome. If you have your Bible, look with me to Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. This passage is absolutely epic, and I'm super, super hyped about it. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongues off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm telling you, Isaiah 6 is absolutely phenomenal. And I believe this is what I came to tell you this morning. This right here. That last verse, Romans 10, was setting you up for this. This is what I came to tell you right now. Isaiah 6 says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was seated upon his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple with his glory. And the angels sat around, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. And as they worshiped and as they praised the Lamb, the Bible says that Isaiah, as he beheld the Lord, he began to realize that he himself was undone. He said, woe unto me. When I'm in the presence of God, I realize my iniquity. When I'm in the presence of God, I realize my shortcomings. When I'm in the presence of God, I realize my sin. He said, woe unto me, for I am undone in your presence. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people with an unclean lip. Lord, I love you. When he laid eyes on his Savior, he said, Lord, I love you. God, I worship you, but I'm unclean. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I don't have anything to give. But then the Bible says that the seraphim used heavenly tongs and picked up a burning live coal off the altar of our Lord. And he laid it and he placed that burning coal upon the lips of Isaiah. And the Bible says at that moment, when he laid that live coal upon the lips of Isaiah, the Bible says that his iniquity vanished. His shame went away. He was forgiven. He was cleansed. And then immediately after, he stands to his feet and he says, Lord, you can send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Send me into the mission field. Send me into the brokenhearted. Send me into the mess and the problems and the disgusting problems of this world. Lord, here am I. Send me. And let that be your prayer this morning. Lord, here am I. Send me. How will they hear unless someone preaches? How will they understand unless someone teaches? How will the lost ever find their way unless somebody of the redeemed shows them Jesus? Lord, don't send somebody else. Lord, here I am. Send me. I am a part of your body. Use me, Jesus. But I'm about to preach to you real quick. Isaiah could not hear the call of God until his lips had been seared by the live coal from the altar. Isaiah stood in the presence of God and could not hear the call of God until he was cleansed. The Bible says that angel, it took the live coal off the altar and placed it on his lips. And the Bible says that his lips were cleansed. But when the Bible talks about the mouth, it's very connected to the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Isaiah 6 is saying that the live coal from the fire, not only did it transform what was coming out of Isaiah's mouth, but it transformed what was coming out of Isaiah's heart. He transformed him from the inside out. And just so you know, this coal, this live coal that's talked about in Isaiah 6, it is the imagery, the symbolic imagery of Jesus Christ, the living sacrifice, the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundations of the world. The angel carried the live coal, symbolizing Jesus, the one who had been laid on heaven's altar for you. And he touched Isaiah's mouth with the person of Jesus. And in that moment, his iniquity vanished. His heart began to change. And in that moment, he, for the very first time, heard the call of God. And many of you sit dormant in your chair and you keep going through the motions because you've never heard God call you to somebody. You've never heard God call you to the mission field. Friend, you must be cleansed with the coal of fire from the altar. You must allow Jesus to redeem you, to wash you, to cleanse you, and to make you new. The reason you don't feel the urgency to reach the lost is because you're living in filth. That preacher's angry. No, that preacher's hyped because this word can change your life. Isaiah could not hear the call of God until the live coal seared his lips, until Jesus had transformed his heart. And if you sit in this place and you think that the world will take care of itself, and you sit in here and you say, well, God will do it with somebody else. If you sit in this place and you are not moved with the fact that people are lost and going to hell, if you are sitting in here and you're not burdened for broken people, if you're sitting in here and you're okay with just going through life in the normal, then you need to get a little bit closer to the coal. You need to let that sacrifice touch your lips, because as soon as Isaiah was cleansed with the sacrifice of Jesus, immediately his response was, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And let me just let you know this real quick, because there's a lot of churches that won't tell you this. God will not use a filthy vessel. He won't. You say, God will use a broken vessel, but he won't use a filthy vessel. I don't know if you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth right now, but I'm gonna make it make sense. God will use a person whose heart is broken. He will use a person whose heart is shattered. He will use a person who feels like they are empty and feels like they have nothing to give. Why will God use a broken vessel? Because he is the fountain that never runs dry. And he could pour his spirit into you and you could leak it all out and you'll never be able to catch up with the flow of his spirit. He'll use a broken vessel, but he will not use a filthy one. He won't. The word is clear that the reason we are not burdened for the lost, the reason that we do not run to the hurting, the reason that we don't love our Christian brothers and sisters the way we ought to, the reason that we're not the body alive and active like we ought to be, is because there's still filthiness in our life. There's still sin in our hearts. There's still unrighteousness that is cloaking our life, even those of us who profess to follow Jesus. But I've got a little word for you real quick. You say, well, I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus. I mean, I don't know what more you want from me. Well, glad you asked. Here's what the word wants from you. Romans 7 says this. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he said in a plea to God, he said, God, the things that I hate, I do them. The things I don't want to do, I do them. The things I don't want to say, I say them. I hate the wretched man that I am. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul was saved. He was redeemed. He was not an unbeliever. But if you read the rest of the chapter and you read Romans 8, he says, but thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that live coal that was sacrificed on heaven's altar for me. And friend, you might have been washed in the waters of baptism before. You might have made a decision to serve Jesus before, but you got dirty again somewhere. Well, this morning, according to this scripture, you need to repent. You need to confess your sin to the Lord. 1 John tells us that any man who would confess his sin to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you, to start over, to free you of your guilt and your shame. The sacrifice of Jesus is an ongoing sacrifice for your freedom, for your redemption. And if you're a Christian and you keep on sinning and you keep living in a life of disobedience, this morning is your call. This morning is your moment to stand up right from the mess you're in, confess your sin to the Lord, allow that sacrifice to touch your heart, and he will make you new. He will strengthen you. He will wash you clean. And then he will put an urgency inside of your spirit to be his body, alive and active. He will burden you with the things that burden him. And he will use you to do supernatural things that are beyond the imagination of your mind. Do you believe the word? God will use a broken vessel, but he will not use a filthy one. This morning, let us confess our sin to the Lord. Let us confess it. As many as they are, let us confess it from the bottom of our heart that we might be cleansed by the live coal, that it would touch our lips. And here's my favorite thing about Isaiah 6. Well, one of my favorite things about Isaiah 6 is it uses the imagery. It says that the live coal from the altar, it touched my lips. And I don't know if you've ever been around a live coal before, but it's something that sparks a fire pretty quickly. It's something that brings fire into your life. And so when the angel carried the living coal, meaning that it was on fire still, and he pressed it against the lips of Isaiah in the spirit, he not only was cleansing him, he not only was purifying him, but he was filling him with fire, with passion, with boldness, and with zeal. And that's what you need. He doesn't want to just cleanse you. He wants to empower you. He doesn't want to just free you from your guilt. He wants to set your heart on fire for the passions of heaven, that you would be different from everybody else in the world. I'm telling you, there ought to be a fire that burns inside of you that's so bright and so different that when the world comes in contact with you, they say that person is different. There's something about them that I don't have and I need it. And there is no replacement for the fire of His Spirit in your life. There is absolutely none. I don't have time to be comfortable. I don't have time to go through the motions. I don't have time for church as usual. I don't have it. I've been given life once. And once I spend it, I can't ever take it back. I'm not here to play. Are you? No. Then confess your sin to the Lord. Receive His sacrifice and let His fire dwell inside of you. Let it dwell within you. Charles Spurgeon has a beautiful quote that says this: Jehovah, who is a consuming fire, can only fitly be served by those who are on fire, whether they be angels or men. That's awesome. That's awesome. I believe that. I don't know about you. I believe that. Scripture tells us that our God is a consuming fire, and the only people who can fully serve Him are people who are on fire. You see, this Christianity thing is not watered down. It's all or nothing. There's no such thing as a casual Christian, a weekend warrior. It doesn't exist, y'all. This book will take you to the edge of your physical limitation, and then it'll drop kick you over. It'll take you right to the edge of your comfort, and then it'll just kick you right in. Your comfort, your complacency, it's dangerous. But there's something exhilarating and there's something eternally freeing when we surrender our lives into the hands of our perfect Creator. And to be truly on fire might risk you looking a little silly before men. But that's all right, because 1 Peter said that if you're His, you'll be a strange and a peculiar people. Not weirding people out, scaring them away, but that you'll be noticeably different. The Word says a clarion call over your life to be holy as He is holy. That scripture doesn't mean be perfect as He's perfect. It means be set apart from the ways of your past. Be set apart from the ways of the world. Be holy, be different as He is. Fire can be a scary thing, but we must receive it. We need it. We need it. This morning, I had prepared to go over the last two of the gifts in Ephesians 4 with you, but I'm not going to do that. In fact, what I'm going to do is over the next month, we're going to introduce to you a new members course here at Vision Church. It's going to be incredible. In that new members course, if you want to become a member, you want to join, you want to be a part of this body, this family that's moving, that's alive, that's carrying the fire and the passion of Jesus, in that course, we will teach you about the fivefold. We'll go deeper, we'll go beyond, we'll explain it. But I'm not going to make apologies for not finishing that series, because this is the word of God for you today. Amen. I want to pray over you right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Forgive us for the sin of unbelief in our life. Forgive us for the time that we've expected you to move like you've always moved when you're trying to do a new thing in our life. Help us to embrace your word of Isaiah 43, that to not remember the former things, but to know that in you, you make all things new, and you are making a way in our life where there seemed to be no way. You're making highways through the wilderness. You're sending rivers into dry places. And Lord, I pray that in this place, that you would stir this house to be a body of ministers, that this would be a church that is a royal priesthood, that there will be young men and young women in this house who will stand up for what you've called them to. They will be the men and the women of God that you've called them to be on their college campuses, at their high school campuses, at their home, when nobody else is looking. Lord, I pray that you would do a supernatural work in this house, a work that's different from anything you've done before. And I pray, Lord God, that you would touch us with the coal, the live coal of heaven. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the sacrifice that purges all sin, that removes all iniquity, all guilt and all shame. And thank you, Lord, that you don't just cleanse us, but you set our hearts ablaze for you. Lord, if there's any person in here today that does not know you, I pray that you would move in their heart and in their life today. I pray that you would reveal yourself in an incredibly clear way this morning, that they would come to the knowledge of salvation that is Jesus Christ. Lord, let this church come alive. Let us run to the brokenhearted. Let us run to the need. Lord, let us be a people that set a culture that when we see somebody hungry, we feed them. When we see somebody that needs shelter, we provide for them. Let us be a body that looks after each other like the church in Acts. Let us be a church that doesn't just look after one another, but that reaches beyond the walls of this building for the sake of your kingdom and your advancement. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.